The grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you all. When I was somewhat new to ministry, I had what I thought was a great idea for a children's sermon. I don't remember the point of the sermon, but it did involve money. I had a bag of coins with me of different kinds. I'm sure it was something really brilliant about the things that we value. However, as soon as I spread the coins out on the floor, the children underwent a frightening demonic personality change. And the children's sermon descended into bedlam. Little hands were grabbing and poking and pushing, and there was yelling and there were some tears. And even though I was a total greenhorn, I had at least learned that there are three words that can rescue most any children's sermon that goes south. Let us pray. And so now Natasha reminds me when we talk about her plan a children's sermon, she says, "That all sounds fine, just no candy and no money." even in the church, the most wonderful gift can quickly unravel and come undone, right? In this sermon series, we've been talking about all of the tangible ways that we experience God. What we call the sacraments of the church. Powerful pathways through which God's people over the millennia have received the grace and the healing mercy of God. And so today we're thinking about commissioning or ordination or taking holy orders, which may seem like kind of a strange topic since so few of us in here are ordained. But stay with me. Stay with me. The church, as you may know, spent the first 1,000 years or so arguing about how many sacraments there were. And the numbers varied anywhere from 2 or 3 all the way up into the 20s. And finally, by the 12th century, with the help of Thomas Aquinas, they settled on 7. And ordination was one of them. And so if you're a member of the Roman Catholic Church, there are still 7 sacraments for you. In the 16th century, the Reformation came along, and there was this gigantic church yard sale, right? And 5 sacraments, including ordination, were carted off the lawn to other places. And we Protestants were left with just 2, baptism and communion. As United Methodists, we still recognize ordination with a special time of setting leaders apart. We still think that it's a great gift to have leaders who have a sense of calling to ministry and who are willing to give their full time in service to the church. But like so many good gifts, if you separate one group of people from another and you say, "Oh, you are really special," well, things can go just a bit astray. Rachel Held Evans, our muse for this series, says that this emphasis that the church has placed on the differences between clergy and laity has led to, and she lists several things, abusive and authoritarian churches, the idolization of religious leaders by their followers. I don't think this is happening in this congregation, is it? No worries on that one. But listen to the next 2. Unhealthy and unhappy pastors who struggle to manage the weight of the expectations placed upon them. And finally, lay people who miss the full depth of their calling because they believe ministry is something other people do. Overall, I would say that's a pretty big mess. I think we struggle with most of that, even at University Church, but especially with that last one. Laypersons who may miss their calling because they imagine that ministry is for the pros. I remember hearing a story about Barrett Renfro, who told you in very plain spoken terms, who illustrated that. He said that when he was, Barrett was a pastor here at the church, an associate pastor for a number of years. And he said after he was ordained, they gave him a church out in East Texas. And they gave him an office in the church. And over on his office door, there was a sign, two signs. One said minister, and the other one said Reverend Barrett Renfro. Do you remember this story? And Barrett said, when I saw that sign, he said, I ripped that sign off the door. Was that pretty good imitation of Barrett? Yeah. And he said, and I took it into the congregation, and I said, I'm not the minister. You all of us together are the ministers. And I'm the one who's kind of behind the scenes making it happen, and I'm encouraging, and I'm organizing, and I'm leading, but all of us are ministers. I hope that the church of the future will be a lot clearer than the church of the past was about the differences between clergy and laity. They're not that great. Another way to look at it is the difference is about function. It's not about form. It's about the things that we do. I mean, you know that it's not about form. We're not different. Our clergy halos are not glowing any brighter. Our prayers are not getting to God ahead of others on a fast track to heaven. And we are getting our robes on one sleeve at a time, right? Recently, I read something that Cardinal Sunens, who was the late prelate of Brussels, said. At ordination ceremonies for new priests, Sunens was known to go up to the ordinands and whisper this in their ears. Remember, God has called you into the priesthood because God does not trust you to be a layman. Think about it. Maybe we could embroider that quote on our clergy stoles at ordination, right? And we could add similar words for lay folks also. How about this? If you want to serve, be a great layperson because God already has enough preachers. So just a moment ago, if you were with me, I said that ordination is no longer a sacrament in most Protestant churches. However, if you attend an ordination service at a United Methodist annual conference, I can understand if you would leave that service a little confused about this. Because the ordination service is the one where all the stops are pulled out and all the bells and smells and whistles happen. At my ordination service 25 years ago, most of my family came and members of my church attended. They had to get there early. They had to have reserved seats so that there was seating for them. We filled Salina Auditorium in Corpus. We had to sing one huge, long, multi-verse hymn just to get all of the clergy who were involved in the service onto the platform, not to mention all of the ordinands who followed. And then we had to sing another opening hymn, right? Well, the service was long. My wife, Linda, reported that on being handed the 14-page booklet that was the worship service with all the liturgy and hymns and creeds and vows, my son Chris looked at it wide-eyed and asked, was this for all of the worship services this week or just for this one? And Linda said, just this one, honey. And he looked kind of downcast and said, I guess we're not getting out of here in an hour, are we? So at the ordination service, we answered historic questions before the congregation about our willingness to serve the church. We promised not to trifle our time away. We smiled when they asked us whether we were in debt so as to embarrass ourselves. Apparently, none of us were that easily embarrassed. I heard from someone who said that their bishop liked to play with the historic questions, and at one point we were asked also if you were going on to perfection. What did you answer to that? Yes, we have to answer yes. And then the bishop added, and if you're not, where are you going? So we answered all those questions, and then time came for our ordination. One at a time, we knelt center stage before the bishop, and hands were laid on us. Carl Rolfs, who many of you know, former pastor of this congregation, and my wife Linda, an ordained United Methodist pastor, they laid their hands on me, along with not one bishop, but two bishops. We were kind of a rough class. It took two bishops to ordain us, Bishop Owen and Bishop Dixon. Take thou authority, they said, for leadership in the church. Now, for all of the pomp and the circumstance of that evening, you know what I remember? Is the touch. I remember the hands on my head. I don't know exactly how it works. I'm sure they didn't plan it that way, but their hands felt heavy. They felt like they were pressing down on my head. I guess reminding me that what I was called to do wasn't easy, and that if I tried to just get up under my own power, I wouldn't have been able to. I would have needed some assistance. I would have had to call out for help. I probably don't need to argue very hard with this crowd to make the case for the sheer power of touch. You know that. Holding the hand of someone you love, holding a baby in your hands, shaking hands with a new friend. When Linda and I go out to visit her mom, who is in the final stages of Alzheimer's, one of the things that always brings a smile to her face is when we take her hand in our hands and hold her hand. From ancient times, this is how the church has blessed with hands. This is how the church has commissioned laying on of hands. In the first letter of Timothy. Can we just say Tiffany? We've been, all the books are named after men, right? Can we just change it for once? Can we do that? We can do that. In the first letter of Tiffany, we find this. Do not neglect your gift which was given you when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Like electricity that's running through solid wire, God's Spirit finds her way to us through touch, through hands. And this is how God commissions us for service. Every last one of us, this is how we receive God's Spirit. This is one of those powerful pathways, conduits of God's grace, through touch, through the holy acts of holy hands, and then through our hands, we make all kinds of ordinary things holy, sacred. Sharing the bread and cup, the oil, the waters of baptism, serving a meal to someone, offering clothing, extending the gift of peace with each other, washing feet on Maundy Thursday. Holy hands, opening up a path to the sacred. I really do believe that all of us are commissioned to serve in ways that are uniquely ours to give. Did you hear the words in 1 Peter today? We had them in there twice. That you are chosen, royal, holy, God's own. Did you imagine that those words were for someone else in the room and not for you? The sermon title is my paraphrase of those words. You really are something else. One intrepid congregant who reads my e-notes called the church office on Friday and said, I love the sermon title this week. Do you think Pastor John would mind? I'd like to have those words on my tombstone. You really are something else. I know that every one of us here is commissioned to serve God in some way because I know that God's Spirit continues to move through our lives. As rational, progressive, forward-thinking Christians, we kind of resist talking about the movements of the Spirit, don't we? I mean, we might rather talk about almost anything else. Is that one of the seven deadly sins of being progressive, is that you might appear to someone to be a little Pentecostal? But simply because we lack the conceptual language to talk about Spirit doesn't mean Spirit isn't happening, does it? Doesn't mean the Spirit isn't out there and in here blowing, moving, animating, gusting, just waiting for us to set our sails and catch a breeze. Now, one thing I love about pastoring in this church is that every once in a while, someone catches that upward draft of God's Spirit and comes soaring into my office. Pastor John, what if I got a group of people together and we did this? Several years ago, someone here was feeling really energized by all of the work that was being done on economic justice in the church and alternative economies and cooperatives. And this person wondered if anyone else was interested in that too. And a group was formed, and whoosh, here we are, our economic justice study group, leading us again in Lent, challenging us to set aside our worries and our complaints about how awful it all is out there and to pay attention to our lives, to read and pray together, to begin to experiment with actions that take us beyond those worries and connect us with people who are really hurting. On Friday evening, Stephen Tomlinson, who will be back with us at lunch today, he's a marvelous speaker, he really kind of set the stage for Lent. Stephen talked about, he teaches at Seminary of the Southwest, and he talked about a seminarian who was struggling with Jesus' command. In one place in the New Testament, Jesus says to give to everyone who asks, right? And Stephen said, well, why don't you? And which I guess teachers have the privilege of being able to ask questions like that. And she said, well, if I did that, I fear that I would soon have nothing and I would be completely exhausted. I mean, how do you walk out of the church and walk around the drag or walk through your life and give to everyone who asks? So Stephen encouraged her to work on it, to think about it. And the next week she came back and said, it doesn't say money. It doesn't say give money to everyone who asks. It just says give to everyone who asks. She said, I can give everyone something. I can give someone my full attention. And so that began her practice, her way of giving to everyone who asks. And Stephen suggested that once we do that, once we turn from complaining and worrying and doing nothing to practicing, something imperceptibly begins to change in us. We're no longer the same. Fear and worry diminish. Compassion and courage rise. And so this Lent, I'm wondering, where will the Spirit take us next? And who's going to come whooshing into my office? You know, a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated the baptism of Jesus. We had a reaffirmation of our baptismal vows here in the sanctuary. You came forward, and a wet rock touched your forehead, made the sign of the cross. And you were invited to remember that you are baptized. Well, later that week, I received an email from a church member. She and her six-year-old son, Jack, had been to worship, and they were out to eat that evening. And there was a fountain in front of the restaurant. Jack stopped at the fountain and looked at his mom and said, Mom, put your hand in the fountain and make a cross on my forehead. Someone was paying attention in worship, friends. Amen? Someone was feeling the movement of the Spirit and wasn't worried about expressing it a little bit in a public place. Someone was making an ordinary time out sacred, holy, a place of grace and healing. This is our calling, my friends. So let's set our sails and let's see where God's Spirit takes us. Amen.